if somebody is speaking God's truth.
And I don't mean if they're mistaken. I mean, how do you know if their motive is not what it should be? So I had this friend. I know that surprises everybody, but he did. I did. I have a friend. And he was doing a series of lessons on the divinity of Jesus. God, Jesus is God. And the elders approached him and said, you know, one of our members, who just happened to be a very wealthy person and gave a lot to the church, I'm sure that had nothing to do with it, but they don't believe Jesus is God, so we don't want you to say that anymore. So my friend is like, okay, let me ask you, if I was asked to go speak at this church down the road who doesn't believe that baptism is a part of God's plan, should I say baptism is a part of God's plan? And they said, oh yes, absolutely. He said, it's the same thing. Jesus is God is a foundational belief. So the next Sunday he preached a moving sermon. And by that I mean on Monday he had to move. He said very clearly, Jesus is God. See, one of the ways that we're going to know, not if it's true or not, but if they're convicted, if they have a conviction to say the things that are uncomfortable, the things that are uncomfortable to themselves or to other people, if they have the conviction to say this is what God says, even if it means losing their job, we can at least trust that they have a conviction. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, it is a blessing to be here. Lord, more than we sometimes feel and understand. Thank you. Lord, I ask that you would be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I am not able to keep this over my nose, so its effectiveness is minimal. We're going to be studying this morning from Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. In the first part of this, chapter 3, Micah spoke out against those who were in a position of power, a position of trust, those who were deciding cases, judges. And instead of deciding what was right, they were oppressing. So in this morning's passage, he's going to be dealing with prophets. They are also in a position of trust. And even though they might not be deciding cases, what they're doing is just as dangerous and maybe even more so. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare holy war. Thus says Yahweh. In the book of Micah, this is the second messenger oracle. It is intended to get people's attention. This is not my message. This is Yahweh's message. Thus says Yahweh, the existing one, the great I am. You probably are going to want to pay attention to this. This message is to the prophets. The word prophet simply means someone who declares a divine message. If you tell anybody that this is what God says, whether it's quoting scriptures or not, you are a prophet. So they are professing to be prophets. They are claiming that their message is from God. And yet they are misleading. And Micah says, my people. And I think there's something significant in that. He identifies with those who are being misled. He doesn't say, oh, what a bunch of idiots. He says, you're misleading my people. The word misleading means to cause to wander, and it is often connected with drunken wanderings. So there's been several times that I've seen people walking down the street. And you know, they're drunk. There's been a couple of times where I've called the police because I thought these people were at risk. I didn't know if they're going to wander into traffic. Sometimes it's in the middle of winter and we live in North Dakota. Drunken wandering is dangerous. Spiritual wandering is dangerous. But do we get it? Do we understand that when we are declaring a message that is not from God and it causes people to wander, that we are causing a dangerous wandering? There's some weight there. Here's the problem. These prophets have a bad motive. They are going to profess, they're going to cry out, and that word cry out means a battle cry. They're going to cry out strongly, peace, shalom, to whoever gives them a bite to eat. So if you feed them, they're going to say, oh, hey, it makes no difference if you're obeying God or not. Doesn't matter. If you feed them, they're going to say, shalom. Shalom is a heavy term. It means peace, yes. Shalom is the Hebrew word. But it also means well-being. When the Jewish people, when they got it and they said shalom to you, what they meant was, because you're at peace with God, may everything in your life be well.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And that doesn't mean smooth. That doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. Because whose reality is that? What it means is, when you put your relationship with God first and you work on that piece, everything else will fall into place. My dad is dying of COVID. I don't like it, but I have shalom. And I have shalom because I have a relationship with the Holy God. And I have shalom because I know my dad has shalom. And I have shalom because I know my mom, who is stuck in a nursing home and can't even go visit her husband of 65 years. Because I know that she has shalom. But these prophets, their message of shalom has nothing to do with that. It is, if you feed me, I'm going to give you a good word. Good thing that doesn't happen today. See, there are churches, there are groups that will preach only what they think people want to hear, because the larger the numbers, the more money that flows in. It's the same thing. And to those who they don't like, they literally, what Micah says is, they sanctify war. In other words, what they're saying is, if you're not going to feed me, God's going to get you. God don't like you anymore. I've never been a fan of the show Golden Girls. If you're a fan of that show, I apologize, but I just never been. One of the characters would often say, God's going to get you. And it had nothing to do with them being an immoral person. It had everything to do with, if you say something I don't like, God's going to get you. That's how these guys are. God's going to strike you if you're not going to feed me. That's a problem. Their motives are not good. Verse 6. Therefore, it will be the night. It will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. Therefore, it will be night. I don't think that's a negative thing in this context. Sometimes it is in the Bible. Matter of fact, in the same verse, that it is. But here, what he's saying is, nighttime is the normal time to receive visions. Usually in a dream. And he's saying it's going to be the normal time for you to receive visions, and you're not. It's going to be the normal time for you to be able to divine. So in the pagan world, that meant studying birds. That meant cutting birds open and looking at their entrails to figure out what God wants. So for the Israelites, I'm not exactly... sometimes it cumin and thurman and... what is that, the right words? Probably not, but something like that. They would cast lots. But he's saying, you're not going to be able to do this. And then he says, the sun has set. Now it's a negative thing. So when it's nighttime and they should be able to divine the message from God, they're not going to be able to. When it's daytime and they should be able to see very clearly, they're not going to be able to. How important is light? I remember when I was in college and I was visiting a couple of friends in Colorado Springs, and we decided to go explore caves in that area. It was long enough ago that you could actually do that. I'm an old person. So three of us went to the end of this cave. And the others are like, okay, now let's turn off our flashlights and see if we can make it back. Now, there were no pits, so it wasn't extremely dangerous. And I didn't want to be the guy that said, no, I don't want to do that, you know. So I turned my flashlight off, and here we are groping in the dark. There was this low-hanging rock. I hit my head.
Oh.
Rocks? I don't know if you've noticed this, but rocks have zero give. It hurt. I mean, thankfully, I wasn't running. There was no split skin or anything, you know, but it hurt. And I'm like, okay, I'm done. I'm turning on the light. I want to see where I'm going. Thank you very much. These prophets, there's going to come a time when they're not going to be able to see where they're going. And that also is dangerous. The day is going to become dark. They're going to become ashamed, embarrassed. For a prophet, that means that what they've been saying is going to happen is not going to happen. They've been crying out, Shalom, peace. Sennacherib is coming. An invasion is going to happen. And when that happens, they're going to go, check please. They're going to be embarrassed. Nobody's going to listen to them anymore. Because they're going to know in that moment that these guys were not speaking on the behalf of God. You remember 2012? Remember the guy who said everything is going to end in May of 2012? May came and went. And instead of being embarrassed, instead of going, check, please, he said, oh, I miscalculated, it's November of this year. November came and went. We are 8 years past it now. I tell you the truth, I didn't believe him that time, but if this guy comes up and says, okay, I miscalculated, it's going to be, you know, in 2021. If he said 2020, we might have believed him. See, he's lost all credibility because of his calculations or whatever he was relying on, probably looking at Revelation in the wrong way. But whatever he's relying on, we know it is not from God. Because God don't make that kind of mistake. It's not like God's up there going, you know what, I thought he had it right. Who knew? They're going to be embarrassed. And then he says they're going to cover their mouth because they no longer will receive a word from God. So there's an implication here. Nowhere in the book of Micah does he call these guys false prophets. The implication is that they were able to see visions, but God's going to cut that off. They were able to receive a word from God, but God's going to cut this off. And it may just be that in their message of shalom, they may have actually quoted God's scripture. There are places in Deuteronomy where God says, if you obey my word, when you get to the promised land, you will have shalom. They probably quoted those passages. Now, they ignored the other passages in Deuteronomy which say, if you don't obey my word, you will have cursings. So imagine taking what you like out of God's word and avoiding the rest. Good thing we don't do that today. I think there's a warning here for us. I think I've seen it happen. where people will take what they like in the Word of God, what's comfortable, what is pleasing to them, and ignore the rest. There's a danger there, because there might come a time when God says, okay, you're going to get nothing. So I know people who have, and they come up with these good sounding things like, I'm only going to pay attention to the words of Jesus. That sounds nice, but you know how many things Jesus actually wrote down? Zero. You are relying on somebody else to tell you what Jesus said. Though some of those people wrote other books, and you're going to say, oh, but I don't like that one. When John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, yeah, I don't like that. But we're going to trust what he said about Jesus. But here's my issue. I think I've seen this happening where people say, I'm only going to pay attention to this because I like what it says. I'm not going to pay attention to Paul because I don't like what it says, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and it doesn't fit what our culture says. That eventually they stop believing in God altogether.
Right.
And if they do believe in God, it's some kind of vague image that means nothing. It's cotton candy faith. It has no substance. It tastes sweet in the mouth, but it just dissolves there and does nothing. It cannot draw you to a holy God.
That's right.
God calls us to be shaped by His Word. And if His Word is going to have power, we cannot ignore the difficult parts. We can't just say, well, I don't like that, and then ignore it. So we have to deal with passages that say, God will judge. We don't like those passages, but they're there.
That's right.
We don't like the passage of God telling Abraham, offer your son sacrifice, and offer your son as a sacrifice. It seems to be a huge contradiction, and by the way, yes, it does. We need to wrestle with that passage. We don't like the passages in the Old Testament where he says, when I bring you to the promised land, I want you to wipe out everybody. They're hard and they're difficult, but we need to deal with them, or there may come a time when God says, I'm going to cut off all revelation from you. We don't get to pick and choose. Our God will not be manipulated by us. We need to be manipulated by God.
Amen.
And if we're not, then the message is nothing. And it means nothing. If you stand for everything, you stand for nothing. I think I heard that somewhere. Verse 8. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. I wonder if those peace prophets heard this and went, wow, Micah, get over yourself a little bit, will you? Boy, you're arrogant. Pay attention to his words. Notice what he say. He doesn't say, I have made myself strong. He says, I have been filled. Very clearly, it is in a tense that says that feeling, that filling of that power comes from somewhere else. God. I have been filled with power. How does he stand up and say a message that nobody wants to hear? Because in his culture, in his reality, nobody wanted to hear his message. How does he do it? I've been filled with power and the Spirit of Yahweh. The Ruach, the wind, the breath. I like the definition, the animation. Because it is the Spirit of God that animates us. How do we stand? How do we say what's important? We have to rely on the Spirit of God. He says, my message is to the house of Jacob, what's translated rebellious acts in my translation is actually transgression. So again, you get this idea of boundaries. We need to admit that as humans, we are uniquely unqualified to set boundaries. Amen?
That's right.
I mean, we think we're smart enough.
Yeah.
I asked a group of young people in lockup, is there anything that's wrong that's not against the law? Without hesitation, they all, every one of them, probably about four or five young men, said, no. It's not against the law. It's not wrong. And I said, how about if your parents, one of them cheats on the other one? Oh, yeah, that's wrong. It's not illegal. In our culture, matter of fact, not only is it not illegal, it's glorified. I've seen on TV and I've heard on the news studies that say that with humans, evolution proves that we cannot and should not even try to be monogamous. So, matter of fact, the message in our culture is if you try to be faithful to your spouse, you're the stupid one. And when we stand up and say, oh no, but God says be faithful, there are going to be those who don't like to hear it. God has set boundaries. I love the story of Mother Teresa saying to Bill Clinton, President Clinton at the time, in his face. I mean, she's like this tall. She gets in his face and she says, stop killing babies. That was not a popular message then. It's not a popular message now. But somewhere along the way, we have to say that God set a boundary. Quit stepping over it.
Amen.
People may not want to hear it. But there are boundaries set by God. There are things that are a gift of God and He set boundaries. Sex is one of those things. He said, here's the boundary, marriage. And our problem is that we have made one transgression over that boundary worse than the others. You know what I'm saying? We have vilified one and we've winked at others. I think that's a problem. I hear Christians bemoaning the fact that homosexuality shows up in sitcoms and shows and commercials now. Where were we when there was a car commercial that was going through a series of cars and said, this is the car for when you move in with each other, and this is the car for when you get married, as if that's just assumed is going to happen. Where were we? Why weren't we bemoaning that commercial? It is a transgression and a stepping over the boundary of God.
Amen.
Premarital sex is stepping over that boundary just like anything else. See, and I think somewhere our message has lost its power because we've made one worse than the other. And then, maybe not you and I, but there's been an ugly voice out there that's been hateful. See, we need to say sin is sin. We need to powerfully say this is a boundary of God, and it doesn't matter what our society say the boundaries are. This is God's boundary. Please don't step over it. But we need to say it with love. Because Jesus said, the first commandment and the second are, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And if we get out there with a message that is right, but in the wrong spirit of not loving, we are transgressing the boundaries of God. Right?
That's right.
If we're not doing it in love, we are transgressing. We are stepping over boundaries. So, a true ministry of God. Let's say it like that. A true ministry of God is going to preach God's word even when it's not comfortable. A couple of weeks ago I mentioned the movie Pollyanna. How many of you have seen that movie? Okay, yeah, us older people. The preacher in that movie, at first, he will only preach hellfire and damnation because that's what the patroness wants him to preach. near the end of the movie, because he talks to Pollyanna and she talks about how all of the encouraging words, he begins to preach only encouraging messages because that's what the audience wants to hear. I think both times he's out of balance. Right? Because there are parts of the Bible that are not encouraging in the way we think. I think they're always encouraging. But there are parts in the Bible that are hard and difficult and uncomfortable. It's easy to say what you think everybody wants to hear. I mean, you'll never be able to accomplish that, right? I mean, never. But we know politicians that will say this over here and say the very opposite thing over here, don't we? I know preachers are the same way. I know Christians are the same way. We need to have a conviction.
I remember Caleb and I were watching some hospital show,
for lack of better, something better to do that day. And the chaplain, who happened to be a woman, was asked, "Is there a hell?" And she completely ignored that and said, "God loves everybody." And the guy she was talking to got mad. He said, I want some kind of firm something I can believe in." And I remember Caleb and I having this serendipitous conversation about, absolutely. Again, that's cotton candy theology, isn't it? Yes, God does love everybody. Absolutely. But if God's word doesn't call us to something different, it has zero power. I want to be filled with the power and the Spirit. And so sometimes the message is not going to be comfortable. I've been asked that same question quite a bit, if I believe in a real heaven and hell. I say, yes, I do. The follow-up question is, well, how can God be loving and send people to hell? Are we ready to deal with that one? We should be. I ask, let's say it's Thanksgiving time. And I say, let's say you have a friend that comes up to you and says, "Hey, you want to come to my house for Thanksgiving?" And you say, "Oh no, I've got my own plans," and they pull a gun on you and say, "No, you're coming to my house." And let's say they do everything that you would normally do. There's turkey, there's food, there's feasting, there's football, whatever. Are you going to enjoy yourself? Every one of them says, "No, absolutely not. I'm not there by my own will." I said, "But isn't that what you're asking God to do? You're asking God to invite and invite and invite, and you say no, 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 and then when it's all said and over, God says, ha ha, you're going to come anyway." Right? Hell is not a comfortable message. It's not. It's hard. It's difficult. But we will never find the blessings that God intends us to have if we ignore the difficult passages in the Bible. I want us to be blessed. But if we pick and choose what we want and what we like and ignore the rest, we will never truly be blessed, because that cannot move us anywhere. So, my prayer is that we will be blessed, that you will be blessed, that the power of God's word will move and animate you and draw you closer, ever, ever closer to holy God. If anyone needs prayers this morning, we encourage you. We would love to pray with you. Every one of us needs prayers. I'm not suggesting that every one of us say, "Hey, I'm not saying you guys get up off your seat and come forward. We're going to pray for you." I'm just saying we all need prayers. If you feel a burden to let us know what you would like for us to pray about, we invite you to come. If you want to know more about our God, We don't have all the answers because He's God. But we would love to talk with you about God. Whatever you need, please come and gather.